Y'all got your black eyed peas going, your greens, right? What else is it? You're supposed to kill a hog, I think, on the New Year's. Y'all know? Oh, yeah. Come on now. Yeah, so y'all got all that good to go? I know there are a lot of traditions and things that surround the New Year and many things that we do for luck, so to speak. But the most important thing that we can do is to really immerse ourselves in the Lord for this year and not see it as a time for us to come up with or create things that would necessarily better ourselves. And that's great. You should do that. But what can you do within the kingdom of God that he has called you specifically to do that I can't do, somebody else can't do for you, but only you can do? What is it that God is calling you to do? Now, when we look at the Word of God, we've been in this Advent season for the past several Sundays and just looking at the coming of Christ. And so we preached through the book of Luke, the first couple of chapters. And Stephen started us off. He preached two sermons there. Then I came and preached. And then here we are beyond Christmas. So I actually want to conclude what I feel like Luke is trying to say here in this text. But again, it has a lot to do with this time of year. And I think it's strategically placed. Because it's very relevant. So what we saw was Christ is to be born of a virgin, and we see the story unfold and just this amazing fulfillment of prophecy that has been displayed for hundreds of years before Christ actually came. And in Luke, we see that this angel shows up to Mary and says, "You're going to have this baby." And she says, "How's this going to work?" And the Holy Spirit, he comes upon her and impregnates her and overshadows her. And then you got Joseph, who she's got to explain it to. They come into Bethlehem. They have this baby. We're at the stable. We're at the manger. We saw how the heavenly host showed up to these shepherds, these outcasts, on this hill guarding sheep. And this baby is born. This Christ child is now here with us to fulfill what God had preordained and predestined. And the baby has come. And the baby is here. What an amazing thing. And we build up to that because we're thinking, oh man, Christmas is around the corner, and it's great, it's an awesome time of year, and we focus on him and the whole Christmas season, but what do you do the day after? What do you do when all of that has now seemed to go down, when the hype around it is not as high as it once was, and now you're thinking about the new year, you're thinking about finishing up tax stuff and getting ready for what's to come in the new year, and school's about to start again, and work's starting back up again, and it's easy to jump back in this routine of life and to easily leave Jesus behind. And Luke actually addresses this in the scripture. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. And it is in your bulletin as well. But the sermon topic for this morning is left behind. Left behind. So in verse 41, and I'm just going to kind of go through it and break it apart, and we'll see what the Lord has to say. So in verse 41, it says, "Now his parents," that's Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, "they went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover." So you need to know this, that the feast of Passover was something that they customarily did every single year. It was to celebrate the Israelites' exodus from Egypt. It's to remember what Christ or what God had done and how he had passed over, the death angel had passed over with the blood of the lamb that was over the doorpost. And it's to celebrate how God brought them out of slavery, brought them out of bondage. And they said, "We're going to set up something every year. We're going to throw a party and we're going to remind each other what God did for us." So every single year it was customary to have this Passover feast. So Mary and Joseph are getting ready to go to it. Now, this is a command, actually. You'll find in Exodus 23, verse 17, and Deuteronomy 16, 16, that it's customary for the faithful, those who are faithful Jews, to go and do this every single year. And so they would do it. Now, from where Mary and Joseph was to where they had to get to, it's about an 80-mile journey. That equivalents to about a three-day track, and they would do it every single year. Verse 42 lets us know, "And when he," Jesus, "was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom." Now, there's no indication that Jesus' brothers or sisters were with him, his half-brothers and sisters. There's no indication of that. There's no indication that this was his, that he had gone many times before. So we assume that he's going with his family. We assume that this is his first time going on this journey. Verse 43, it says, "And when the feast was ended," they had a good time, they partied it up, everybody's worn out and ready to go home, right? So the feast had ended, and they were returning. Well, the boy Jesus, he stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. He was left behind. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him along with their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. So what they once had, they are now looking for because they have left him behind. They've gone to Jerusalem, celebrated Passover. They've gone a day's journey and don't even realize they have left Jesus behind. Now, this reminds me of one of the greatest movies that exists, and it is Home Alone. Anybody seen that movie? Right. So there's a scene in this movie where his family, they're getting ready to go on a trip, and they got a massive family. And I can't even imagine how they do it because I almost lose our kids. We only got three of them. So they're going on this trip, and they get there, and they're handing out luggage. And I actually have the clip, so I think it'd be good for us to check this out for a second. Let's look at this. So what we have here is a modern-day Home Alone scene, except it's Jesus, and Mary and Joseph are looking for him, and he's not there. He's not with the family, but Jesus is somewhere, but not with the crew. And so what I see in this, I'm like, okay, Mary, so you had one job, right? Gabriel thought you were fit enough to at least keep up with Jesus. Like, the one job you have is don't lose God, right? And she loses him, right? Mary, you're highly favored amongst women and everything, and you've lost God. Way to go. You had one job. And so she's lost him, and he's back in Jerusalem. They're searching for him, so they go back. So verse 46 says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, is found in the temple, sitting with these rabbis, with these teachers, with these priests, and he is dialoguing with them, and they are absolutely amazed. Now, rabbis, one of the ways that they taught was to actually formulate questions that would help you think and help you come to a discovery of the thing that was trying to be understood. So they would ask questions to you to help you better understand and discover what was to be understood. And so Jesus is here asking questions the way rabbis who were adverse in the texts and the scribes and all of the Old Testament, they knew this stuff. They could quote this stuff. And here Jesus is 12 years old, and he's schooling them. Now, one thing that I found, too, and this is just a little parenting advice, is that when it comes to your kids, oftentimes, it's really good to answer their questions with a question, especially when it's a dumb question, right? So, for example, let's say one of my kids will remain unnamed. Comes to me and says, "Hey, Dad, can I push the trampoline up next to the truck and climb on the truck and jump off your truck on a trampoline?" I'm like, okay, well, let me ask you a question. Now, if you jump off of the truck and miss the trampoline, how do you think that would result? What do you think would happen? Well, I might break my arm or my leg or whatever else. And I'm like, there's your answer. So I'm going to answer your question with more questions and help you come to the conclusion of what is correct in the situation. And so Jesus, as a 12-year-old, is formulating these questions according to what is written, and he has got them dumbfounded, sitting in the temple with these other priests. And it says he was sitting among the teachers and listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, we know this, but they didn't know it, that when this 12-year-old boy came walking into the temple, they didn't realize that the Word of God itself had walked in the temple. That they were sitting in the presence of the Word that they had studied and examined their entire life. Didn't even realize that the Word of God made flesh had walked in the building as a 12-year-old, God himself. And the scripture that I look to, and it's just amazing to me, is John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us." This is an example of this. It dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Even as a 12-year-old, he's full of grace and full of truth. The Word of God made flesh. And so he's there amongst them. Verse 48, excuse me, it says, "When his parents saw him, they were astonished." Right, he wasn't out playing in the ball pit somewhere or out playing tag with the other kids. They were astonished because he was in the church with the preachers digging into the Word. And his mother said to him, "Son," this sounds like a mama, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." So what I see is Mary going to Jesus and going, "Boy, you better listen to me. And you better listen. Joseph, go get a switch, not the little skinny switch. Go get a good one, because we're about to wear Jesus out. Boy, where have you been? Look at me when I'm talking to you." Right? "Jesus, we've been out here searching. We went off. We turn around and come back. We can't even find you. And you sitting up in here in the temple. Who do you think you are? Boy, I'm going to wear you out." That's how I see it could have gone. And that's how it would have gone with me. Right? But he's there. And then we see the first recorded words of Jesus as a man in the New Testament. And here's what he said. "Woman," just kidding. verse 49, "and he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" The King James says, "be about my Father's business." And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. He says, why were you looking for me? I think, Mary, you forgot who I am. I think you might have forgotten the purpose that I'm here for. Where else would you expect me to be? Why were you looking for me? You know who I am. If we can go back 12 years and 9 months when Gabriel showed up to you, he told you what I was here for. Now, this whole phrase of "in my Father's house" or "about my Father's business," there are a few different translations of this word depending on what Bible you have. Some phrases say "in the affairs of my Father." Some say "among the relatives of my Father." And I just want you to know that the Greek text, it doesn't specify any of these specifically, but what it actually suggests is that it could be all of these in one. That he was in his Father's affairs, that he was about his Father's business, that he was in his Father's house. So it suggests actually that it could be all of these things. Because after all, if you're in your Father's house and you're about your Father's business, it is in the Father's house that the business will be conducted. And so he is essentially doing what God wills and what God has called him to do and who God has called him to be. And so when you look at this and you look at your life and you look at the year that is coming up, again, back to what I first said, what is it that God is calling you to do? Now, that can be manifest in different ways because we're all called to different things. We all do things that are different. You work in an area that I don't. You're in school. You're an athlete. You know, you might be retired. You might have grandkids. You might not. You might be a parent. You might be in real estate. Whatever you do, God has called you specifically to that. But what is the overarching thing that we should hold on to? Since our lives are manifested in different ways, since our calling is displayed in different ways, what is it that we hold on to? What is it the thing that we all should do? No matter what you do, be about the Father's business. Be about the Father's business, which means that it's not my business that I should be about, but it's His. And whatever I'm doing, and whatever God has called me to do, I am to be about my Father's business. That's why when you come to me or I come to you and I say, I'm looking for you, you should even essentially respond, say, why are you looking for me? You know I'm about my Father's business. Like, what else would I be doing? Yes, I'm doing my job. I'm performing it, but I am essentially and optimally about my Father's business and whatever I'm doing. And so that's what Jesus says. Now, in my translation, he says that I must be about my Father's business. This word must is a very demanding word, but it's a very direct word. When I say I must, that means that there's no other option. I must. And so there's several different things that Jesus says with this word attached to it in the book of Luke, which is where we are. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus said, I must suffer. In chapter 13, verse 33, he said, he must go on his way. In chapter 19, verse 5, he said, I must stay at the home of Zacchaeus. In chapter 24, he said, I must be delivered up, crucified, and rise again. Chapter 22, verse 37, he said, I must suffer these things and enter into glory. And then finally in chapter 24, verse 44, he says, I must fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies in reference to myself. He says, I must do these things. And at 12 years old, he said, I must be about my Father's business. What is it that you must do? There's a lot of things you can do, but what is it that you must do? You must be about the Father's business. Verse 51, it says, when he sat down with them and came to Nazareth, he was submissive to them. Now, this just blows my mind because we know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God, the sovereign King of the universe, and he's got all authority and power in his hands, and he's got Mary and Joseph, that he could have said, I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to stay in this temple until I'm done because this is what God has called me to do. And I'm going to be about my Father's business. But there's another aspect of his Father's business that he must be about that we might not clearly see because it involves submission. And what happens? He went with them to Nazareth and he was submissive to them. And what I see here when Jesus is 12 years old is the same character that he's going to display when he's hanging on a cross. He displays it right here when he's 12 years old. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, this is what it says to us. It says, have this mind amongst yourselves, or let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, or being born in the or fashioned like a man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He submitted himself to the leadership and the authority of his earthly mother and father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So what do you think we should do? When you approach this year in 2018, you'll find that the characteristic and the quality and the integrity of submission will get you so much further than you think it will, because we think, I've got to exert myself. I've got to elevate myself. I've got to promote myself. I've got to get my name out there. I've got to let folks know who I am. And God says, no, they don't need to know your name. They need to know mine. They need to know who I am in you. You let me be exalted and be seen. You just need to be submitted to what it is I'm calling you to do. And we see that displayed in Jesus himself. And the same verse, there's something else I want to point out in here. Verse 51, it tells us that he went with them and he went to Nazareth and he was submissive to them. And it says, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. That's such an intimate line. That's such a personal thing to say. And scholars would actually say that Luke, who is writing this and putting this together, could have actually sat down with Mary and gotten this story from Mary. As he was writing it and constructing it and put it together, it could have been that the one he was interviewing was Mary herself. And it says that Mary treasured these things in her heart. Well, where else did we see that? We saw that when the angel first appeared to her. When she said, you're going to have this baby. And it says that she treasured these things in her heart. She held them dear. And I'm pretty sure it was a moment for her to where, I mean, she was obviously frustrated. They had come back after traveling for a day and they had left Jesus behind, and she comes back, and he says, I'm about my father's business, and I'm sure she was frustrated. But even in the midst of that, we see that he humbles himself, he submits himself, and she's probably thinking, yeah, this is why I came. Like, this is a part of the calling that he has to do these types of things, because he is God. And she treasured these things in her heart. Now, one thing I want to point out, and some critics might look at this and try to pick it apart and say, well, what we see here is a rebellious Jesus. What we see is Jesus who was rebellious against his parents. Like, they might have said, hey, meet by the camel at 2 o'clock. We're going back home. And Jesus didn't go. He said, I ain't going with y'all. I'm going to the temple, right? A rebellious Jesus. Well, Jesus lived a sinless life, correct? So there's no way that there could have been rebellion that led to sin, because he was sinless. And so what we see here is that there is a difference between immaturity and rebellion. We don't see rebellion in this story, but let's not forget the fact that Jesus is 12. That he is still 100% man. He is 100% God, but he is yet 100% man. And how can I prove that? Well, it's the very next verse. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom. How can you increase if you already have it all? As a 12-year-old, as a man, he increased as a man. He couldn't increase as God, but he increased in his wisdom as a man, and in stature and in favor with God and man. So what we see is a 12-year-old Jesus that is maturing as a man, yet still fully God. And he is submitting himself to the will of God, but also submitting himself to the will of God as it is in the authority that's been given to Mary and Joseph to parent him. And he is submissive to that, and he grows in this wisdom and this stature and this maturity. And so he goes back with them, and the story continues on, but I'm going to stop there for today, because what I want us to see here is that it's easy to get caught up in life. It's easy to get going with what we have planned and with what we want to set out for the new year. I mean, I'm going to take a quick survey. How many of you have ever set a New Year's resolution? I got to see your hand, all right? How many of you have broken a New Year's resolution? Everybody that's raised their hand, right? And is this not the repetitive nature that we find ourselves in? Like, okay, I want to do this. Like, I want to be a better person. I want to be a better me. I want to do things differently. I'm going into 2018. I got a new perspective, new lease on life. Like, I want to do things differently. And really what we go into 2018 with is this mentality of, I'm just making this up and take this figuratively. But essentially we say, okay, yeah, I want to do better. I want to get healthier. I want to eat better, but first let me start by eating all the junk food in the house so it doesn't tempt me. Right? And then I'll be able to get healthier. And that's the way we approach things often, is let me get this done. Let me finish whatever I got going on, and then I'll get to it. And you never do. You can't go and eat all the junk food in the house, so to speak. You got to get rid of it. You got to get it out the house. And it's the same thing with our mentality, right? We go into the new year thinking, man, it's a new me, and it's a new day, new year, and all this stuff. And what you'll find is you're actually taking 2017 problems into 2018 because you ain't dealt with them. Matter of fact, you're taking 2009 problems into 2018. You're taking 2000 problems. You're taking 1955 problems into 2018 because we hadn't dealt with it, right? I don't know who fits that year range, but yeah, that's why I spoke up. But we find ourselves carrying these things on our shoulders, going, I want to step into this new season, this new year, new me, and we're carrying these problems over with us because we have not dealt with them. There are so many things that we have within our own selves, within our families, within relationships that we think are just going to disappear and go away. But they don't just disappear and go away. We have to approach them. We have to deal with them. But essentially, most importantly, the thing that we have to do is we have to be about our Father's business. And we cannot leave Jesus behind and expect to walk on this journey thinking that we're honoring the Lord when we have left him out. We have left him out of our decision. We've left him out of our process. We've left him out of the whole thing when he is supposed to be the whole thing. And so we find ourselves in this place carrying these problems over, but he was about his Father's business. And here's what I want us to see as we wrap up, and Heather, you can come. In verse 43, and this is what sobers me up the most. When I look at verse 43 and what it says, and when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus, he stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents didn't know it. He stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents, the ones that were given the responsibility to watch him, to keep him, to hold him, they didn't even know it. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not referring to salvation. I'm not referring to the fact that you can have Jesus one moment and lose him the next. If you have truly surrendered to Christ, you have him. Better yet, he's got you. He's holding on to you. And there's even, as I was studying this, there were topics and things that were saying, boy, Jesus lost in the temple. And that is so not true. Jesus wasn't lost. If anything, Mary and Joseph were lost because Jesus was doing and about his Father's business. So he wasn't lost, but it says that they left and they didn't even realize that he was still in Jerusalem. See, here's the thing. I want to be where Jesus is. I want to be where he is. It's God, where are you working? What are you doing in the world today? And let me jump on that. Let me be a part of that. Let my heart beat for what yours beats for. Let my heart break for the things that break your heart. I don't want to get so far down the road that I've left Jerusalem and you're still in Jerusalem. That I said, okay, I've got to get back to what I came from. The Lord is saying, I'm not going in that direction. You've got to go in the direction that the Father's going in, and they didn't even know it. I don't ever want to be in a place in my life to where I am moving full steam ahead, and I have totally left the Lord out of it. See, this is where we have to be as a church. We have to be where the Spirit of God is as a church, and God has called us to this community for this time. And this is where we're to be. This is where we're to minister to. This is who we are to reach. This athletic community, this college community, God has placed us here. We want to be where God is. We want to be where his Spirit is and is working. And we have to pray, God, keep me on track with you. I don't want to approach 2018 going, all right, Lord, here's my list, here's my resolutions. Like, I can insert you here, not there, but I can insert you here. No, the whole thing belongs to the Lord. Your whole life for this new year belongs to God. You need to be praying, God, what is it that you are doing in this new year, and how can I be a part of it? What are you calling me to do for this new year? Now, as we look back on 2017, a lot has happened. A whole lot. There have been so many divisive things that have happened over this past year. There are class wars and race wars, and we're on the edge of nuclear war. So many things that have happened in this previous year. And I don't want you to be deceived, because 2018 is going to hold many challenges of its own. And I don't know what your year is holding for you. I don't know what kind of trial or tribulation you're going to face. I don't know what is ahead of you. I don't know what it is. For some of us, that holds sickness. For some of us, that holds loss. We certainly didn't plan for 2017 to be a year of loss for us, but it was. For some of you, it holds hurt and pain. For some of you, it holds many things that you really don't want. But here's what I know. Regardless of what the future holds, I know who holds the future. It's a good place to say amen. I know who holds the future. So now, no matter what lies ahead, my heart is hidden in Christ. My heart belongs to Him. My ambitions and my goals in life are submitted to Jesus. And that's what He is calling us to. So as you approach this new year, don't leave Him behind. But submerge yourself in all of He is calling you to do, and how He's calling you to do it. And be obedient when He calls you to do it. You'll find yourself at the end of 2018, getting ready to step into 2019, saying, yes, Lord, I submitted this to you. And it might not have gone like I thought it was going to go, but I know you can say this to me. You can say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and now He might instill some more into your hand. Saying, well done. And here's the thing. The Lord ain't going to come to you and say, well done for taking care of your neighbor's house. Well done for taking care of somebody else's kids. Well done for taking care of that career or somebody else's career. Well done for looking after somebody else. He's going to say, well done for what I placed in your hand. And you know what? That is very freeing, because that's just about all I can handle is what He's placed in my hand. And so let that free you up this morning and say, Lord, what is it you placed in my hand? It's not my responsibility to guard and protect what you've called others to guard and protect. What is it that you've called me to? And that's what He's going to hold you accountable to. And since you know that, focus on those things. Focus on those things that God has called you to this year, with the relationships that He's called you to steward, with the job that He's called you to steward, with the family and the kids that He's called you to steward, with the church that He's called you to steward. If you do that, you're going to be honoring to the Lord. But it's about being about His business. And just like Jesus submitted Himself to Mary and Joseph, we submit ourselves to Christ. He lived that out for us. He displayed that for us. The submissive heart and submissive nature. So let us have that mind that was in Christ. Let that mind be in you also. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us. If you just stand, I want to pray a blessing over you, and just a prayer. You know, I don't know how many of you are going to make it to midnight tonight. we won't, but, you know, as you're counting down and when you wake up in the morning, you're going to probably feel the same aches and pains, you know. You're going to be in the same bed. You're going to be sleeping next to the same person. You are. I was going to make a joke, but that would have been, yeah. I would have had to repent for that one. And so with that being the case, there's nothing supernatural about the clock striking midnight. But it does help us frame things up. Because even though we work with clocks and calendars, God doesn't, his system isn't based on clocks and calendars, but his is based on revelation and truth. And so I just want to pray over you that for Christian courage, like to do what God has called you to do this year. Be unashamed in it. Some of us have tough conversations to have with people. Some of us need to engage in some reconciliation with some broken relationships. Some of us need to work on forgiveness and let the Lord begin to soften our heart. Some of us do need to kick some things in gear. And others of us need to really just take our hands off of some things and let God handle it. And so I'm going to pray that prayer over us. And let's just trust and believe the Lord. God, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I just pray over your children. God, I pray over your body of believers that are gathered here, Lord. Thank you that we have made it to see this year. There are so many that did not make it through this year. But God, you've seen fit to bring us here, which means you've got a purpose and calling on our life. You got stuff for us to do, no matter how young we are, no matter how old we are. You got assignments for us, Lord. And so, God, I pray for every person in here, Lord. Give them Christian courage, God, to do what you've called them to do, even in tough situations that are going to happen and hard conversations that need to happen and some things that they need to let go, even some people that they need to let go. So, God, I do pray for that Christian courage, Lord. I pray for this church, Lord, that this year we would honor you, Father, in everything that we do, God. We do want to see growth, God. We want to see our church expand, God. We want to see even us be able to help more, to reach more, God, to give more. We want to do those things, Lord. But the core of it all comes back to us just wanting to honor our Savior, wanting to be about your business, wanting to sit at your feet for ourselves. And as we all do that individually, God, you'll begin to bring the growth and the increase. God, you'll begin to transform and save people and do miracles that only you can do because we've submitted ourselves to you. So, Lord, I do pray for everyone here, God, that in this year, we would not find ourselves down the road having left you behind. But, Lord, we want to be where you are. So we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I do want to say.